If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4 as we continue to march our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You'll remember that we're looking at the section that deals with the family and how the gospel of the grace of God impacts the family, husbands and the way that they love their wives, wives and the way that they submit to their husbands. And today we come to children and the way they respond to their parents, and also parents and the way that they raise their children. And we'll be looking at this theme of raising children of the covenant. And we'll look at both the responsibilities of the children, but also of the fathers and the mothers as well. So if you found Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Let's stand, if you're able to do so, in honor of the reading of God's inspired word. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1, reading to verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. May he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we turn yet again to the word that you have given for us to instruct us how to live our lives and build our families, we pray that our ears and hearts would be open and receptive. We need not a word of man, but a word from you. And we need a word full of grace and truth, a word that will convict, a word that will inspire and encourage, a word that comes not just with the spoken word, but with the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work by and with the word in our hearts this morning. Help us to be convicted to the core and empowered to be the people in Christ you want us to be. Whether we're children in relationship to our parents, or we are fathers, our mothers, help us to aspire to be what you call us to be. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, we've been looking at Christian marriage and the responsibilities of husbands and wives. And now we come to the responsibility of children and parents. But I think it's important for us to remember that when we come to children and parents, we haven't left behind the issue of marriage. Because marriage is the most important foundation for the family. A husband and a wife who are in a committed, loving marriage covenant provides a safe and secure environment for the rearing of godly children. We know that God doesn't begin with children. He began with Adam and his wife Eve. And God came to them and he blessed them and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And so right at the very beginning of Genesis, God tells us that one of the primary purposes for marriage is to have babies. It's to have children. Now, there are cases where you have parents, of course, or you have, a husband and wife who want to have children and they are not able to do so. And God loves those couples in a very precious way. He's near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. But for the ordinary Christian couple of a man and his wife, God wants them to have children. He commands them to be fruitful and multiply. Because God wants children to grow up in a family where there is a man and his wife in a committed covenant relationship. And so as we come to these instructions about child rearing, I don't want us to forget that really the most important thing you can do, parents, when it comes to your children, is to have a committed, loving relationship with your spouse, because that is the environment that is being spoken of here in Scripture. That's the creation design that God had, is for a mother and a father to stick together in a covenant for life in a committed, loving relationship, and children are to be raised in that context. Obviously, in a fallen world, so we do have single-parent homes and things of that nature, but the original pattern that God gave us is Adam and Eve, with a blessed marriage, having children to raise up other image bearers of God, to fill the earth with the glory of God. And that's the beautiful picture we have in Scripture. I mention that because we live in a society that tends to see children as a burden rather than a blessing. But the Bible is crystal clear that children are a blessing from the Lord. In fact, in Psalm 127, it talks about how children are the blessing of the Lord. They're a gift from God. They're like their arrows in the quiver, so that you can go against the enemy and shoot those arrows straight for the kingdom of God. And the Bible talks about how the Lord builds up a house with a mom and a dad and children coming into that relationship. And so we should celebrate children, and we should be excited, those of us who are parents, about raising our children for Christ and encouraging them to be all that they can be for the Lord and for His glory. The Bible tells us that we need God's instructions for not only our marriages, but also children need them in relationship to their parents, and also parents need it in relationship to their children. The Bible says in Proverbs 3 and verse 33, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous." So if you're wicked, that is, you live your life according to your own desires, you live your life apart from the Word of God, you live your life according to what seems good to you, the Bible actually says God's curse is on your house. I mean, who would want the curse of the Almighty upon their house? But the Bible speaks of the curse on the house of the wicked. However, on those who love the Lord, who trust in Him and want to please Him and listen to His word, the Scripture says God's blessing is on the dwelling of the righteous. And for those of us who are Christian parents, we want God's blessing on our house. And God's blessing comes with having a righteous disposition of trust in His word and obedience to His word in our homes. Our homes are not to be governed by our fancies or on our whim or by secular psychology or by the worldly wisdom that we see in our culture. Our homes are to be founded on the Word of God. The Bible is sufficient for the family. And so we are to look closely at Scripture as to what it says about raising children of the covenant. Now, I got two sermons this morning, one for the children and one for the parents. The children one is a lot shorter, so I'm going to start with the children. Look here what it says in the Bible, little ones, little children who are living at home with your parents. Look what it says here in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, parents, I know this is one of the first Bible verses that we teach our kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Couple of things I want to tell you kids about this verse. First of all, I want you to see that this verse actually means that you children are members of the church. Sometimes you'll hear adults say things like, children become members of the church when they come up in front of the church and profess their faith and come to the Lord's table. That is not our theology. We believe that children of Christian parents are members of the visible church from birth. They are included in the church. Now, yes, they don't come to the Lord's table until they give a credible profession of the faith, but they are members from the very beginning. So, children, you belong to the church. You're not future members of the church. You're members of the church right now. And so as having that membership in the church, you have responsibilities. God wants you to obey your parents. Of all the things that God wants you to do, there are a lot of things He wants you to do, but of all the things He wants you to do, He wants you to obey your parents. And what does it mean to obey your parents? Well, the way I teach my kids this, and I've gotten it from wisdom of other parents, is that to obey your parents means that you do what they want you to do cheerfully, swiftly, and completely. That means when mom and dad say you do something, to obey them does not merely mean that you do it, but you do it with a smile. You do it with joy, and you do it quickly. You don't delay it. If your mom tells you to clean your room, you clean your room. Not tomorrow, not next week. You do it when mama tells you to clean it. You do it swiftly. You also want to do it completely. Everything your parents tell you to do, you do it because it's what they tell you to do. Now notice, the Bible's very simple here. This isn't hard to understand. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? This is right. That's pretty simple. It doesn't get more basic than that. This is the right thing to do. Now, why is it the right thing to do? Well, if you look at your Bible here, it says it's the right thing to do because God commands it. And it quotes one of these commandments. It says, honor your father and your mother. I wonder if there's a covenant child here who can tell me which of the Ten Commandments that is. Can you shout it out? I heard a couple too. I heard five. That is exactly right. It is the fifth commandment. That is really good. Some coming in late there, but that's okay. Five. The fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So this is a commandment from the Lord. You're not just to obey your parents because your parents tell you to obey them. You're not just to obey your parents because your pastor says you should obey them. But the God who created you for his glory, and the God who loves and cares for you, and the God who has included you in his church and in his covenant, he commands you to obey your parents. And so you actually have to obey your parents because that's what God says. And he says that it's not only right because he commands it, but also if you look here in the Bible, he tells you to do this because it's good for you. Look what it says. It says, this is the first commandment with a promise. And so when you go through the other commandments, they are, you should do this or you shouldn't do that. But when you get to the fifth commandment, it says, this has a promise that it may go well with you and you may live a long time on the earth. In other words, God gives you these commands so that you can live a long and good life, so that you can flourish as God intended. You know, one of the things I learned when I was a kid is that my parents had more experience than I had. And so they were actually smarter than I was. They were wiser. My parents also knew things that were good for me that I didn't think were good for me, but they were. If you don't brush your teeth, you're going to get some cavities. And you got to listen to your parents because they'll tell you that. And you think, I don't need to brush my teeth because I just want to go to bed with, you know, my candy on my teeth. But your parents say brush your teeth, and you'll find out very quickly that they're telling you that for your good. Parents will tell you things that you can't do, and you'll think, why do they tell me that? And yet they're doing that because they love you and they care for you. And so God, children, God commands you to obey your parents cheerfully, swiftly, and completely because he loves you and he cares for you and he wants things to go well for you because he's a good God, he's a kind God, and he wants what is best for you. So here's what I want you to think about, children, and this, your sermon's almost over. Can you believe it? I want you to think about how you can obey your parents better. Maybe you can think about things that happened recently in your family, and maybe your dad told you to do something, or maybe your mom told you to do something, and you did it, but you did it like this. Okay. That's not doing it cheerfully. Or maybe your mom told you to do something, and you said, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Or I'll do it when I feel like it. She comes into your room, says, time to wake up, time to go for school, and you get out. You don't get out of bed because you're tired. She comes back in, still time to get up. I'll roll over. I'll get up in a little bit. If I have to ask you again, there's going to be a consequence. But you want to obey cheerfully and swiftly. Think about it, your relationship to your parents, because you're supposed to do this in the Lord. You are children of God's covenant. God loves you. He includes you in his church. Christ took children into his arms and he blessed them. And God wants you to obey your parents. So I want you to think and pray about that today, about how you can obey your parents better. Now let's move on from the children to the parents. Now, this part is where it starts in around verse 4, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Now, when you read that, fathers and mothers, you say, well, it just says fathers. Why does it just say fathers? Is Paul leaving out the mothers? Well, certainly he's not leaving out the mothers, but rather we recognize here again that we're face to face with the principle of headship. And that is that the husband and the father is the head of the home. And we said that that means that the husband and the father has a unique sense of authority over his wife and over his children, and also has a unique sense of inescapable responsibility. So it's not a domineering authority, but it's an authority for good and for building up, and it's for it to be responsibly exercised. So fathers are addressed here because fathers have authority and responsibility for the home. One of the ways to think about this is, let's suppose Jesus came over to your house, and he was going to address the problems in your house. And so Jesus knocks on the door. And what does he say when the door swings open? He's going to say, "I want to speak to the man of the house." Because not because the mothers have no responsibility, but because the father and the husband is in the position of headship and authority, and he is ultimately responsible not just for the children, but also for what his wife and the mother of the children does. And so the father has a very special sense of authority. So I will be saying parents this morning, but it's important for us to recognize that the Bible does teach father rule in the home. It does teach that the father is supposed to have a special responsibility and a special authority for everything that happens in the family. It is a tremendous responsibility, not only for the father, but also for the mother to raise children for the Lord. Robert Louis Dabney, the Southern Presbyterian theologian, once said that when parents have children, they kindle a spark that can never be put out, because our children will live forever. You ever thought about that? The children that God has entrusted to your care are going to live forever. They're either going to live forever in heaven with the Lord, or they will live forever under the wrath of God in hell. But parents kindle a spark that will never be put out. And so there is a tremendous, tremendous responsibility on the father and on the mother, but especially the father, for the spiritual atmosphere of the home and raising children for the Lord. We can even see in society that there is an epidemic of fatherlessness. And you see that more and more children are growing up in society, especially American culture, without dads. And you see the influence that that has on the children, especially the boys, but also on the girls. Is that there needs to be a father figure in the home who will lovingly lead his family towards God's word and towards responsibility and towards righteousness and towards love and goodness. Dads have to show up. Dads have to be present. Dads have to imitate the fatherhood of God, who is present and involved and leading in this way. Now, when it addresses the fathers, and as I said, implicitly the mothers here, look at what it says fathers should not do. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Isn't that an interesting line? Do not provoke your children to anger. As we've said before, that in Colossians, there's a parallel passage to Ephesians in many places. And in Colossians 3:21, it doesn't say, don't provoke your children to anger, but it says in some translations, don't exasperate them. Don't exasperate your children. The way we would put that in our vernacular is, don't take the wind out of their sails. Don't embitter them. Don't anger them. Don't lead in your family in such a way that you're making your children angry and frustrated and discouraged. Now, I think it would be helpful for us to think about, what are some of the ways that fathers and mothers implicitly can embitter their children or anger their children? Because if we're told not to do this, we need to know, what are the kinds of things that we can do that will actually anger our children and frustrate and discourage them and embitter them? And there are several things that come to mind, just a way of practical application. One of the ways you're sure to embitter your children is to give them rules without a relationship. Sometimes, especially in conservative Christian homes, we can be very technique-oriented, very rule-oriented. We want to honor God. We want to honor the commands of the Bible. And so we give our children a lot of rules. But if those rules are piled on without the context of a loving relationship, and your children just see you as a rule giver, and there are so many rules, they're not even enforceable anyway, and there's no understanding that those rules are for their good, then you're sure to anger and embitter your children. Rules must exist in the context of a loving parental relationship. Also, we know another way that this can happen is by unfair treatment and favoritism. We think in the Old Testament, especially of Jacob, and the way that Jacob showed favoritism towards Joseph. And he gave him that coat of many colors. And of course, Joseph was rather proud of that coat of many colors, and he wore it in front of his brothers. And it was like waving a red flag in front of raging bulls. And his brothers were angered, and his brothers were embittered by that. And of course, if we show favoritism to some of our children rather than others, and there's unequal treatment, that can result in our children becoming discouraged and angry. Another common way that fathers and mothers can cause their children to be embittered or discouraged is by inconsistent discipline. And so you come and little Junior's jumping on the couch, and you say, "I've told you, you can't jump on the couch. Let's go. You're going to go get a spanking." Next time he's jumping on the couch, you come and say, "Ha, that looks like a lot of fun." That's confusing for a child, and obviously inconsistent discipline when you don't know when mom and dad are going to be upset, or you don't know when you're going to be held accountable for what you've done. That can embitter and cause a child to be discouraged. Obviously, another thing that happens, especially as our children grow up and get older, especially in their teenage years, and they watch our lives, hypocrisy can lead to embittering and discouraging and making our children angry. They see mom and dad take us to church. Mom and dad look like they love the Lord at church. They might even be in positions of leadership. They're recognized as godly Christians, but they ain't that way at home. And that can cause children to become angry and frustrated that they don't practice what they say they believe. Obviously, another way that this can happen is by not listening and caring for your children. Our children are made in the image of God. They are people with dignity and value and worth, and we must speak to them and respect them and love them as image bearers of God and as those whom God loves and cares for. Sometimes we can speak to our children in a degrading way or a dehumanizing way just because we have authority as parents. We must be very careful in the way that we care for them and love them and not be harsh with them. Another way that this can happen is by divided authority. So you have the parent that is kind of like the cop, and then the other parent is the permissive parent, right? You are good cop, bad cop. You have one who's enforcing the law and the other who's not. And mom and dad are not on the same page. And so, again, you don't know what to expect. And so mom and dad have to be together in the faith. They have to be together in what the goals are for the children. And they have to be together in rearing them for Christ. Another way we can surely discourage and embitter our children is by only criticizing and never encouraging. Some of you have grown up in homes like that, where it's like your dad or your mom never had anything positive to say about you. And you know how damaging that can be, where it's only fault fighting. It's only criticism all the time. It's only the things that you do wrong. But we must encourage our children, and we must tell them what they do that is right and pleasing to the Lord. And then, obviously, this isn't exhaustive, but another way that we have to be on guard against embittering or angering our children is our own anger. Obviously, we are sinners. Mom and dad are sinners. And mom and dad lose their temper at times and say things they shouldn't say and abuse their authority. But we must be careful that when we do that, we repent and we ask forgiveness from our children. It is amazing to me how often I ask people who even grew up in Christian homes, "Did your mom or dad ever ask you for forgiveness?" It's amazing how often I've been told, "Never." Isn't that incredible that Christian people who have Christian homes, take their kids to church, preach the gospel to them, but have never asked their children for forgiveness? It should be inconceivable to us. But we are sure to embitter and cause our children to be discouraged if we never admit our own sin and our need for forgiveness in bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we're told here, fathers and mothers, that we must not provoke our children to anger. But he gives us the positive. He not only gives us the negative warning, he gives us the positive. He says, but bring them up how? In the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, that word for bring them up is the same word that Paul used in chapter 5 when he spoke of how no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. That word nourish. And so bringing them up means to nourish them. It means to feed them and make them strong. And so parenting our children is primarily building them up. It is making them strong so that they can serve for the glory of God and advance His kingdom and be bright lights in this world. It is positive. It is nourishing, feeding, developing, encouraging them to be all that they're supposed to be in the Lord. Notice that Paul uses two words here to describe fatherly nurture and also mothers. He says, discipline, that's one word, bring them up in the discipline, and he also uses the word instruction of the Lord. The word discipline is the Greek word paideia, and the word was used in the Greco-Roman world for the comprehensive training of a Roman citizen for citizenship. And so it was everything that you did, whether you're by your parents or by a tutor or someone else, to train somebody for society. And Paul, of course, is using this here in a Christian context to say that fathers and mothers are supposed to train their children. They're supposed to educate their children. That is, in a comprehensive sense and of all of life sense, they're supposed to take responsibility for their children to raise them up in that discipline, that whole life, body and soul. How am I supposed to live? And so, of course, the discipline that is spoken of here is not cannot be reduced to just a spanking, but it would include things like spanking. In the Bible, the word discipline refers to everything that we as parents do to train our children. Not just remedial punishments and things like that, but everything that we do to raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now, of course, this does mean, included in this word paideia, is that as parents, you must be sure to discipline your children. The Bible is very clear in many places that discipline is not optional for parents. Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And so in the Bible, discipline is an act of love. We are told in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Father, our Father in heaven, loves us and He disciplines His children. It is an act of love. He cares for us and He doesn't want us to go our own foolish way. And so He intervenes in our lives to correct us. Proverbs 13:24 explicitly says that if you do not discipline your children, you hate them. Mark that. If you do not discipline your children, you hate them. Now, our world would say permissiveness and passivity in the home and tolerance of everything, that's love. But biblically, if you allow your children to go their own way and do their own thing and you do not correct them, that actually means you hate them. You do not love them, biblically. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so we start young. We start when our children are very young, and we are training them how to live as God commanded. And we are hoping that as that child grows up, that child will continue to walk in the things that we have taught him or her. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Now that's what you got to understand about your child. Because we live in a fallen world, in Adam's fall, we all sinned. And we are not born innocent. We are born sinners in solidarity with Adam. And so you don't have to teach your children to be selfish. You figure that out? You don't have to teach your children to lie and cheat and steal and hit and say, that's not fair and nobody loves me. They do that naturally. And the reason why they do that naturally is because in their heart is the same thing that is in your heart when you were born, and that is sin and folly. You want to know what's in your child's heart? Folly. Just watch them. Folly is in the heart of a child. Children don't have the life experience to know what is right and what is good for them. And look what the Bible says. It says, how do you get the folly out of the heart of a child? You say, well, you use positive reinforcement. Maybe sometimes. You say you use encouragement. Yeah, there's a good place for encouragement. We just spoke about that. But look what the Bible says. The rod of discipline drives it from him. Now, this is very important because I've noticed there's a trend, even sadly in conservative circles, away from using any kind of physical punishment in the home. And I want to be very clear about that. I know it's normally pretty easy to understand what I mean. But I want to be very clear about that. If you believe that you should not use any kind of physical discipline in the home, you think you're smarter than God. Because God is very clear that physical discipline is to be used in the home in the rearing of godly children. I actually spoke to a PCA pastor one time who said, I don't think spanking should ever be used in the home. And he kind of, all these passages about the rod and all these passages that talk about physical discipline being part of the rearing of godly children, they are all explained away allegorically. The rod is just kind of a metaphor. Now, we know that the rod was actually used. There was actually physical discipline, and that's actually what the Holy Spirit intended by the plain meaning of these passages. Furthermore, if you believe that you should not practice physical discipline, you should go home today, get on your knees before God, and say, Lord, forgive me for thinking I'm smarter than you. And you should repent, and you should start using physical discipline. It has become a trend in so many circles that somehow we're above this, somehow this is old-fashioned, somehow this is something that people used to do, but now we are smarter, we know better, we know children will be irreparably damaged if they get a spanking. Baloney. Baloney. The Bible is very clear that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. And listen, it's almost like Solomon anticipates modern objections. Listen to what he says. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, the grave. If we leave our children to themselves, if we allow them to do whatever they want to do, that's the abuse. Just for them to go their own foolish way and do what they want and never correct them and never discipline, that would be abuse. Because we know there is folly in children if they are not lovingly corrected in the way that God would have us. Now, a couple of words of wisdom about physical discipline in the home, just by way of common grace wisdom. When we discipline our children, we do not discipline our children for accidents. Accidents like spilling the milk, or dropping and breaking something on accident, or doing something that was not sin, you do not discipline your children for accidents because we all make mistakes. We discipline our children for sin and folly. I like what Paul David Tripp says about discipline in the home. He says, we discipline our children for three D's. For disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. Now, you should rehearse those three D's to your children often. My children know them very well. I say, what do we get spankings for? Disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. Now, when it comes to administering spankings, the Bible is very clear that discipline is not supposed to be pleasant. It is supposed to be painful. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, that no discipline is pleasant at the time. It is supposed to be painful, and that's the point. It's supposed to be a memorable event. But it is to be a stinging pain, not a permanent pain. It is not supposed to leave bruises. It is not supposed to leave damage to the body. It is to be a stinging pain to correct the child. This is why it is so important that fathers and mothers, we do not discipline in anger. But we calm down and we discipline our children. How can we teach our children self-control if we do not have self-control when we're administering discipline to them? It is to be discipline that is done clearly and calmly when you are collected in your thoughts and able to explain what your child has done. So one of the ways that you can check that is that when you have your child and you're going to discipline your child, speaking of young children in the home, is that you can say to your children, you can say, you did this that was wrong, and identify what it was that they did was wrong. And you can say, you are going to get 3 spankings. So you tell them beforehand what you're going to do. Then you administer, again, the stinging pain, not the abusive pain, the stinging pain, normally on a bare bottom, not through a diaper, not through jeans. Especially often for mothers, need to remember this. It is supposed to be a painful, stinging experience. And then you explain again what they've done that was wrong, and then you comfort them, and you encourage them, and you reaffirm your love for them. You hug them. You calm them down, and you pray for them. So often in the home, we neglect the spirituality of the rod. If God uses the rod as a means to drive folly from a child, we should pray for blessing on the rod, that God would use it and make it effective. Sometimes I wonder if we say, this discipline is not effective, this spanking is not working with my child or whatever. I wonder sometimes if it has to do with our lack of prayer for blessing upon the means that God has promised to use. We need to pray. Most of all, we need to remember that the folly is bound up where? In the heart of the child. Discipline is not about behavior modification. Discipline is about capturing the heart of your child. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart." If we don't have our sons or our daughters' hearts, we cannot lovingly lead them. We want their heart. We want them to know why God's way is best. We want them to know why they need to listen to our word. We don't want to discourage them and exasperate them and cause them to feel like they're worthless, but we want them to know, I care for you. This is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm correcting you in this way. And so there must be discipline in the home, and it is absolutely imperative that we do that. Now, if you discipline at a young age, it is easier as the children grow up, because you've established authority, you've established principles. Obviously, as children get older, you no longer use physical discipline, but you try to teach your children responsibility, and you try to teach them what is right from wrong so they can make that judgment on their own, especially as teenage years, as they start gaining more freedom. But there still must be a respect for the authority of the father and the authority of the mother, and it is the father's responsibility to create that atmosphere in the home, not by permissiveness, not also by domineering, but by loving leadership and holding our children accountable for what we have called them to be and do and what God has called them to be and to do. Notice also it uses the word instruction, nuthesia, instruction of the Lord. Teaching your children is your primary responsibility. When you think of all the responsibilities you have for your children, you want to teach them truth. Again, they are sparks that have been ignited that will never go out. And the sands of time are sinking. We are losing time all the time. Our children grow up so fast, and so we must redeem every moment to teach them something that matters. This doesn't mean you can't delegate to others to teach your children, whether you send them to school or something like that. Absolutely, you can delegate them to Sunday school teachers and pastors and youth pastors. But you still remain the primary authority over what they are being taught. You need to take responsibility for your children that they're being taught God and His Word. This means that it is not enough merely to bring your children to church. It's not enough. I think there was a generation, there was a culture in our country that thought, that's enough. Bring them to church, have them in Sunday school. It's not enough. It's not enough. I think I'm shocked today that so many people think it's just enough just to bring them to church. That's all there is. You got secular humanism every day of the week, folks. You got a godless view of the world. You got a God-denying view of everything in our culture right now. And you think it's going to be enough just to have them in Sunday school? It's not enough. You got to be on top of this every day of the week, that you teach your children about the Lord, about His Word, and you got to be zealous about it. Fathers must take the initiative with family worship and devotions. It says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19 about Abraham, I have chosen him, listen to this, that he, Abraham, may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. That means Abraham was the head of his home. Abraham was responsible for commanding. Notice the word of authority there. Commanding his children, commanding his household to do justice, to do righteousness, to walk humbly with God, as we read in the prophet this morning. It is the father who must insist on this. Insist on it. Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, as this day, you know, choose whom this day you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The father must insist that as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Not just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, throughout the whole week. We are a family who loves the Lord and serves the Lord. It's interesting, I recently read a study where the number one reason or the number one factor in children who grew up in Christian homes continuing in the faith as opposed to abandoning the faith, as so many are doing in our culture, the number one factor was whether the Bible was read regularly in the home. It wasn't the quality of the youth group, as important as a youth group is. It wasn't the quality of doctrine in the church itself. It wasn't any of those things. The number one factor was whether or not the Bible was being read in the home. And dads, it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to make sure the Bible is being read and taught in the home. Don't let mama be the one who's primarily responsible for that. Woe to the family where the wife is spiritually carrying all the burdens. She's doing the devotions. She's making sure the kids are in Sunday school and they're on Wednesday night. Be a man. Take leadership. Take responsibility for your family and lead them before the throne of grace. What do I mean by leading your family in family worship? So every day you should have a set time, a set place, and a set plan for calling your family together to worship God. That God is not only to be worshiped by individuals in our private devotions, and corporately and collectively by the church, but also by families daily. That we are to come together as a little temple, as a family, for God's Spirit to dwell in and for to be a place where God is worshiped. That time of family worship needs only to be like 15 minutes long. But what do you do during that time? You pray. You read a scripture passage, especially you ask some questions, fathers, you ask questions about that passage to your children, to your spouse, to your wife. You sing a hymn. God commands us to sing. We think singing is an option. You sing a hymn. You know how much it will impact your children in worship if you sing these hymns that we sing in your house? Because they learn them and they can sing them and they can learn even also how to sit still in church by sitting still in family worship. Pray with them. When you're teaching your children, dads, keep God's main purpose in mind. What is God's main purpose in us having children and being fruitful and multiplying? Well, we're not left just to guess. We're told in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, what was God seeking in the union of a man and his wife? It says, God was seeking godly offspring. That's what God's seeking. Godly offspring. Not educated offspring, though education is a good thing. Not wealthy offspring, though I hope my kids grow up and learn how to make money and provide for their families. Not athletic offspring. There's nothing wrong with golf or football or soccer or baseball or any of the other sports our kids play. But the primary thing God is seeking is godly offspring. Not even just outwardly moral offspring. God wants our children to be godly. And is that the priority of our home? You know what's wrong with our culture today? It's not the homosexuals, primarily. It's not the abortionists. It's not the liberals. It's not CNN. It's Christians who won't practice their faith in their homes regularly. They won't take it seriously. They don't take the Bible seriously. They don't take Christ seriously. They don't take heaven and hell seriously. They don't take worship seriously. We want to see things change in our culture. Oh man, we want to see things change. We want the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that includes filling DeSoto County. But one of the most important things that we can do is practice our faith in our home. Not be Sunday Christians. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, they're a C&E Christian, a Christmas and Easter Christian. Well, they're Sunday Christians too. But do we have family piety and family godliness in the home? Well, what are some of the things that we should teach our children? Well, I can't be exhaustive, obviously, but let me tell you some things, fathers, that you should, and mothers, that you should be teaching your children. Most importantly, in light of all that we've said, is that we should be teaching our children God's way of salvation. Don't let your children primarily learn about salvation from the pastor or from Billy Graham or from some youth pastor or some other curriculum. You teach your children God's way of salvation. You know the gospel yourself. We want our children to be saved. I mean, what good it will be if we teach little Johnny how to play football and he runs with that football right into hell. What good is it if we raise kids who are outwardly moral, but they're pagans? What good is it if we raise children who are going to make a lot of money, but they will perish? Make sure your children know about salvation by grace. Make sure they know about the cross. Make sure they know about Jesus as the way of salvation, of repentance and faith in Him alone for their right standing with God. Don't just teach them sentimentalism, like it's so common in the Bible Belt. Just sentimentalism. God loves everybody, has a wonderful plan for your life. Teach them the full doctrines of our faith and of the way of salvation. Teach your kids about heaven and hell. The glory of heaven. How beautiful it will be. How awesome it will be to be in the presence of the Lord without sin and sorrow and death. Take them to funerals of believers. Point to the grave. Talk about the body. Talk about where the spirit went. Talk about the resurrection day and what a day of glory that will be. Talk to your kids about hell. I wonder how often we talk to our children about hell. I remember when I was a kid, I was curious, as kids often are, about hell, and I asked my grandmother about it. And I think it's actually affected my view of hell more than all the books of theology I've ever read about the subject. She looked at me, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "Logan, that's an awful place. You never want to go there." That made a difference in my life. I knew she believed it, you see. And our children should know we believe in heaven and we believe in hell. Teach them the truths of your faith. Catechize your children. Teach them that great first question of the Shorter Catechism and all the others, by the way, but especially that first one. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's hard to teach them some of those questions from the catechism. We've been working on the one about God, and we've gone over it multiple times in my family. It's a hard one. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's a hard one to teach children. It's worth it for them to know it. To have that big God theology, this immense view of the Lord. Teach them the Apostles' Creed so that they know this is the faith. Teach them the Lord's Prayer and show them how to actually pray. Not just a rote prayer, but know the content of that prayer. Teach your children the Ten Commandments. That was awesome how several of you knew that that was the fifth commandment. That is exciting that our children are being taught about the law of God that shows us our sin and our need for a Savior, but also that shows us how we should live in gratitude for God's grace by walking in obedience to His commandments. Teach them how to participate in church. I love our we worship, but also in addition to we worship, parents, take ownership and teach your children how to participate in worship in the pew or in the chairs. How to participate in it. We need also fathers and mothers to teach boys how to be men and girls how to be women. I remember when I was a kid, my dad had a talk with me. He said, when you shake another man's hand, give him a firm handshake and look him in the eye. We need that kind of stuff. We need dads to teach their sons things like that. You are a man of your word. Always keep your word. We need mothers to teach their daughters about how to sit like a lady, how to dress like a lady, how to speak like a lady. Because there is a difference, as we've seen, between a man and a woman. And we are raising men and women. We are not raising gender-neutral people. We need men to be men, and we need women to be women, and they need to be raised from the very beginning in that trajectory, and that starts with parents taking responsibility to show them what that looks like biblically. Show them how to serve, how to care for the church, how to participate. I love seeing kids, you know, when they pass get the collection pads. Kids love doing that. Include them in the life of the church. Give them tasks. Help them to know that they're part of the church now, not when they grow up and profess their faith now. Teach them how to serve. Teach them how to have compassion. When I was 15 years old and had my first job at Kroger, I'll never forget, my manager asked me to take out the trash one day. For whatever reason, you had to go out the front door and take the trash out all the way around the side of Kroger and go all the way out to the back. And I'll never forget, I was walking, there was a wooded area to the side, and I saw 2 feet sticking out of the wooded area. And I ran back, I thought it was a dead body. I ran back and told my manager that there was I thought someone was dead out there. Manager went out, found out it was a lady who had been kicked out of her house, and she had basically drunk herself unconscious, and she was laying there like that. He helped her, got her up, brought her inside so that she could eat in the food court. Throughout the rest of my shift, I kept making eye contact with her. She must have been really sad to drink that much and have no one to care about her and just fall off in a bush. I went home and my mom, it was around the holidays, I believe, my mom had this huge plate of Thanksgiving food left over for me. And she heated it up in the microwave. And I remember just crying in that food. And then my dad came in, and my dad said, Logan, that's the Holy Spirit working on your heart. You're supposed to have compassion. And so he took me and we went out there and we took her to a shelter and helped her out. But that's what we need to teach our children, how to have compassion on the last, the least, and the lost, and how to care. Teach them responsibility and a good work ethic, to get a job, to earn money, to pay for things, and to be responsible with money. There are so many opportunities to teach our children and to be an example for them. And we can do it by the grace of God. This is a high calling, isn't it? It's a lot of pressure. And it can be very convicting, and it can be there can be a lot of guilt that comes into our life. We think, I'm not being a good mom, I'm not being a good dad, or I'm not a good kid, I'm worthless, I don't listen to my parents. But here's the wonderful thing, God loves us in spite of our sin, and in spite of our failures in parenting. As you hear this teaching and you think about all the ways you've made mistakes and sin in your parenting, realize that there is a Savior in Christ who is bigger than your sin and more gracious and more forgiving and more loving and more transforming than you could ever imagine. And come to Him. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. You say, I've messed up a lot. I've ruined it again and again. I've lost my temper. I said this, or I didn't do this, or I was permissive in my discipline when I should have corrected my kids. Whoever comes to Christ, He'll never cast out. You say, if I've messed it up, He'll never cast out. I've been an angry dad. Come to Christ, He'll never cast you out. I've been angry mom and lost my temper, come to Christ, He'll never cast you out. Because He's an awesome Savior. And we will see Him at this table. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need You in our hearts and in our homes. We need the gospel to show us how we can be better husbands and wives and better fathers and mothers and children. We want homes where Jesus is supreme, where Jesus is the head of the home, filling our homes with His truth and His grace. Lord, I pray that anything that I said today that was amiss, may it be forgotten. But if it was true, and if it was from your word and it was sound, may it sink into our hearts and change us and make us the people you want us to be. Lord, we thank you that even as we fail and sin and stumble, Jesus holds out his arms and receives us again and forgives us and cleanses us and changes us. We pray in his name and we entrust ourselves to him. Amen.